minute. We usually sing two or three hymns before I preach. If you will, let's open our Bibles tonight to Matthew chapter 28. Beginning with verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Tonight, we are blessed to witness several publicly profess or confess their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I thought it would be good that we once again look at these verses, which many times are referred to as the Great Commission, in which baptism is commanded. And I have just a few points I'd like to bring out to us. First, we see that this commission took place in Galilee. Notice in verses 16 and 17, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. On the third day after the Lord was crucified, he rose from the dead. The Apostle Paul in Romans 4:25 says, who was delivered for our offenses. He was crucified and slain to pay the sin debt of his people, who was delivered for our offenses. We had offended God. We've sinned against God. And he was raised again for our justification. We read he was delivered for our offenses. Now think about that, delivered for our offenses. It's true to say that the Jews delivered him to Pilate. It's true to say that. The scriptures reveal that. They had some kind of a mock trial, the religious leaders did, and then early the next day, they delivered him to Pilate, because we know they did not have the right at that time to put someone to death. The Jews didn't. So they delivered him to Pilate. And then it's true also to say that Pilate delivered him eventually to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. Even though he pronounced him to be a just man, he said, take him and crucify him. But these are only what we call second causes. The Jews delivering Christ to Pilate, Pilate delivering Christ to the Roman soldiers, second causes. The first cause of him being delivered is, as the Apostle Peter said on the day of Pentecost, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Who delivered him to be crucified? God did. God's counsel. God predetermined his death when he came into this world. How foolish sometimes people are when they make some statement, oh, I wish I'd been there. I would not have allowed Christ to be crucified. I would not have allowed him to suffer like he did. How foolish is a statement like that? God had determined from old eternity to save his people through the death of his Son. His justice being satisfied by Christ suffering in the stead and in the place of his people. He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God? Well, are men responsible? Of course they are. Peter went on to say, you have taken, he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands you have crucified and slain. But he was raised again, Paul said, for our justification, just as he had foretold at the very beginning of his public ministry. In John chapter 2, he told the Jews, he said, destroy this temple. Of course, they understood him to be speaking of that temple in Jerusalem. And they said, well, it was years, took years building this temple. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it. He wasn't talking about that temple in Jerusalem. We know that. He was talking about his body. And they knew that eventually, because that's the reason they came to Pilate and said, would you give us some guards? Let's put some guards out there around that tomb. Because he said he's going to rise from the dead in 3 days. I always like the way it's worded in the Bible. Pilate told him, make it as secure as you can. Make that tomb just as secure as you can. That was an impossibility to keep him in the tomb. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. On that third day after his crucifixion, which was the first day of the week, and this is the reason I'm pointing this out, on that first day he appeared to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to Mary Magdalene early. He appeared to those two disciples, and then he appeared to these 11 disciples in Jerusalem. Remember, the doors were closed, and he just appeared in their midst. But now you see in our text, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. He appeared, the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, to 500 brethren at once. And I believe that probably was in Galilee as well. Here we have the apostles, and some of them had doubted. You notice it says, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. They didn't doubt now. He's not saying that when they saw him and worshiped him, they doubted. No, on the day that he came out of that tomb, they doubted. They doubted the words of Mary Magdalene, first of all. They doubted her words. And then Thomas, he's referred to as Doubting Thomas. He doubted. And he said, unless I see, because he wasn't with them on that first day, he said, unless I see the wounds in his hands and the mark of in his side, I'm not going to believe. 8 days later, he appeared again to the disciples, and Thomas was with him. Did Thomas put his finger in those nail holes? I don't think so. I don't think he put his hand in his side. That's what he had said. But no, when he saw the Lord, what did he do? He said, my Lord and my God. My God. Some doubted. At first, they did. But not after he had appeared to them several times. No, they could not doubt what John said, we handled him. We couldn't doubt his resurrection, that he came out of that grave bodily. Glorified body, yes, but the same body that was laid in the tomb came out of the tomb, glorified. He still had the marks in his hands. So we see the commission took place in Galilee. Second, we see that this commission was given by the all-powerful. You can't doubt this. This commission, the Great Commission, was given by the all-powerful Lord Jesus, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Does all mean all? It does here. All power. Now, as the eternal Son of God, He's always had all power. He created the worlds. He spoke the worlds into existence. But when He speaks here of being given all power, He's speaking as the God-man, as the mediator. That's the same when He said, "My Father is greater than I." When He said that, He's speaking as the God-man, as the servant of Jehovah that He came into this world to be. And now He says, all power is given unto me both in heaven and in earth. There's no time and there's no place where He does not exercise all power. He's not that poor little Jesus that some people talk about who wants to do something if man will just let him. No, no. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to the letter of Hebrews, who has the scepter in His hand. The rulership is in His hands. There's nothing that moves. There's nothing that breathes. There's nothing that speaks apart from His power, His permission. All power is given unto me, both in heaven and in earth. In Hebrews 1, we read, who being the brightness of His glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, God hath in these last days spoken unto us in His Son, who being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person. He said, he that hath seen me has seen the Father. Express image, even in heaven. God is a spirit. We'll see God in Christ. We'll see God in Christ. God is an eternal spirit. You cannot see a spirit, but He took a body into union with His person that you could handle and see, and He could be crucified and shed His blood. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things. All things. Who upholds all things? Who's upholding this universe? Who's upholding the earth? Why doesn't it just disintegrate? Why doesn't it move out of its orbit and get too close to the sun or too far from the sun, and everyone here perish? Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ has all power both in heaven and in earth, and He upholds all things by the word of His power. He upholds your life, my life. We couldn't move out of this building without His power. When He had by Himself, don't you love that? When He had by Himself, nobody helped Him, purged, washed our sins. You know, I don't know if I love Christ more because of His power to save or His willingness to save. Both are wonderful, aren't they? Aren't they? He has the power to save. That's wonderful. Where would we be if there were no Savior? If no one had the power to save? But He does have that power, but He is also willing to save. Willing to save all that come unto Him, all that call upon Him. When He had by Himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, and it was to that person, we read on there in Hebrews 1, it's to that one, the Lord Jesus Christ, that God said, "Thy throne, O God." And the writer is emphasizing, he never said this. God never said this to an angel. God never said this to anyone else other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Thy throne, O God. He is God. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. He loves righteousness and he hates iniquity. The third point I want to make, we see that this commission was to go and teach, that is, disciple all nations. What is a disciple? Well, a disciple is one who accepts the teachings of another. And in this case, a disciple is one who accepts and believes the teachings. He becomes a learner, a follower of Jesus Christ. In baptism, a person confesses to be a disciple, a learner, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know I may be taking a little too long, but let me just mention hurriedly four things that everyone who is baptized has learned or should have learned. Four things. Number one, those who confess Christ in baptism should be able to say, to confess, I am a sinner. I've learned that. I don't sin to become a sinner. I sin because I was born a sinner. I am a sinner. Sin is what I am, as well as what I do. Everyone who confesses Christ in baptism, it's more than just making an acknowledgement. Oh yeah, I know. We've all made some mistakes. I know. The scripture says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I know that. I've learned that this is true of me. But more than that, God the Holy Spirit has convinced me that because of my sin, I'm separated. I've been separated from God. It's my sin like a big barrier, and I could not come to God. And God had to come to me because of my sin, because of who I am and what I've done. If a man doesn't know he's a sinner, if he's not convinced by God the Holy Spirit that he's a sinner, and he shouldn't be confessing Christ in baptism, because Christ is a savior of sinners. He came into this world to save sinners. And God has given me repentance, which means I've changed my mind about sin. He's given me a change of mind. That's what repentance is. I've changed my mind about God. I used to think of him as some grandfather figure up there in the heavens, you know, kind of wringing his hands and just hoping everything's going to turn out all right. But now, he's changed my mind. I know that he's a holy God. He's a just God. He's a righteous God. I've changed my mind about God. I've changed my mind about sin. I've changed my mind about myself. That's what repentance is. And it's not a one-time act. Someone said, oh yeah, I repented when I was 12 years old, or I repented when I was 21, or I repented. No, when God gives you repentance, it's a lifelong experience. It's a lifelong experience. Number two, I confess that there's one God. Everyone who's been baptized should be able to say, I know, I confess, there's only one true and living God, and he exists in a trinity of persons. And you see that here in the formula, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Not in the names, but in the name. And yet there's a definite article before each one of the persons. Yes, there's only one God, but he exists in a trinity of persons. You say, could you explain that to me? No. No. But I believe it. You say, why do you believe it? Because that's what the Bible says. That's why. I believe it. I know it so. And I know that to save a sinner, God has to do that. My Redeemer had to be God. And your Redeemer has to be God, or he could not save you. God can only satisfy God. And a third thing, I confess there is one Savior, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And I confess that salvation is of the Lord. And I look to Christ and Christ alone for my salvation. I'm not trusting in Christ plus anything. It's Christ and Christ alone. I am accepted in the Beloved. And that's the only place and the only way anyone will ever be accepted by God is to be found in Christ. In him by faith, yes. And number four, I confess that I want to follow Christ. I want to follow Christ as my Lord and as my Savior. I want to glorify him. I want him to be my guide through life. I want to live for his glory. I want him to be the king of my life. And I'll close with this. Look at those last words. And I know he spoke these words to the disciples, but what a blessing to every child of God here this evening. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the ages. I am with you. When he takes up residence in the heart of his people, it's not for a few days or a few months or a few years. He is with his people forever. And one day we'll be with him in that mansion that he's prepared for all those who love him. We'll be with him forever. David's going to come and